Alrighty, Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whither is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy couch, and go in, unto thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we turn our attention to this passage this morning, and I pray that you might bring it home to us here. Father, we live in the 21st century, and that's a long time past when this actually happened on this earth. So, Father, I pray you'd give us eyes to see some clear things about what we should be. Lord, I hope somebody here that needs a Savior might yield to that Savior who died for them, loved them, and bled and suffered a horrible death and rose from the dead to save their souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention to verse 26. It says, the last thing it said there, we have seen strange things today. That's the profession of those Pharisees and scribes and lawyers that were gathered together there, the multitudes, and they were there for less than perfect motives, but their response to what they saw that day was, we have seen some strange stuff today. Now, believe it or not, that is the only strange thing mentioned in the Gospels. In fact, it's one of the few in the New Testament that's mentioned along this quite this context. But something strange means, by definition, a curiosity. I picture a puppy, you know, sitting with its ears cocked and its that head cocked sideways because he's seen a strange thing that's a curiosity to him. He doesn't know quite what he's seen, but it's something far that's beyond. Explanation beyond experience. Something unfamiliar, that sort of thing. And with regard to what these men saw, they said, we have seen some strange stuff today. And so I'd like to preach to you about that. It's a shame that God's things become as strange as they do. The Lord complained in Hosea 8. He said, I've written to thee great things out of my law, and they were counted a strange thing. That's a sad thing when the things of God become so strange to man because they don't pay attention. But when God's ways become strange, it's a sad thing. Now, these fellows here, they were from Jesus Christ's, basically his hometown. He's in the country where he grew up. So it should have been relatively familiar. This is the religious hierarchy. These are scribes and Pharisees and lawyers. Some of the things that they saw there that day should not have been as strange as they were. Now, I understand why they were strange. I suppose it's excusable to them that this was strange because, after all, they had been in captivity for those years. They had returned to the land with Nehemiah and Ezra, and then there had been 400 years of silence. Admittedly, these men, until John the Baptist showed up, hadn't seen or heard from a prophet for many years. There had been no signs or wonders until Jesus Christ showed up. They had no proper Israelite prince. They had no proper Israelite king. They had had no proper Israelite prophets for generations now, over 400 years. And so I understand that, you know, with having not seen for generations, God displays powers that when Jesus finally shows up and shows them some of these things, and yet at the same time, Jesus didn't exactly show up in the manner and fashion which they anticipated. And so their response to this remarkable thing that happened that day was, we've seen some pretty weird stuff. We have seen strange things this day. Now, let's disassociate this for the moment from 30 AD or so. Let's talk about the 21st century. Today, here's what we know. That's what folks in this room know. We know that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. He was crucified, tortured, dead, buried, resurrected from the dead for our sakes. Amen. We have a salvation that's signed, sealed, and delivered in Jesus Christ. All it takes is faith. Some of the dark mysteries of the past, of mankind, of the things of God are clear for us because we're saved to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, a finished revelation. So those things are clear for us. There are things that some have questioned about for a long time. I mean, you stop and consider how much of the future we actually know. I can't tell you if the Vikings will win the Super Bowl this year. Chances are good that they won't, given history. But I can tell you this, there's a rapture coming. I know the order of events. I know that judgment seat of Christ is coming. I know eventually there's a white throne judgment coming. I know there's a reign of Christ coming. And so again, the point is, a lot of those things that were so complete as far as being mysterious in the past, we know and understand. And we know, those of us mostly here that are saved this morning, we know the God of the universe through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We know the Creator, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, today, though, you will admit that you get very far outside, and you don't have to stray very far outside our circles, that when somebody gets excited about the Lord, or somebody gets saved, or somebody takes an extra step to do something for God, they display some zeal or sit down in public to read a Bible, they get some pretty strange looks from some people. Boy, the public goes, well, that's weird. Right? Well, my point, folks, this morning is that in 30 A.D., the strangeness of the sight those men saw had to do with a palsied man being healed by the power of Jesus Christ on the spot. Now, for us, here in the 20th century, 21st century, modern man, educated man, we have so many degrees and so many years of education behind us. We're health conscious, we're liberated, we're tolerated. There's just so many things that we consider ourselves, loosely ourselves, superior in, that as far as Luke 5 is concerned, to 21st century man, just about everything in Luke 5 is a strange thing. You stop and think about it. Now, I want to say, it shouldn't be a strange thing to you. It shouldn't be. I grant you we walk by faith and not by sight. I haven't seen nothing. I don't anticipate seeing anything until Jesus Christ comes back for me. It's the rule. We walk by faith and not by sight. And yet still, the things of Luke 5, or for that matter, any other chapter in the Bible, to me as a Christian, with the Holy Spirit inside me, knowing Jesus Christ, I have the spirit of prophecy. I have some knowledge of the Bible. The things of the Bible, the things of God, should not be a strange thing to me. But to most of 21st century man, for all of his education, for all of his automation, for all of his miniaturization, for all of his technology, his convenience, his smarts, his advancement, everything in Luke 5 is a strange thing. I'd like to preach to you this morning about we have seen strange things. Everything in this story is strange to 21st century secular human beings for the most part. I'd like to go through some of those things this morning and iterate to you that they shouldn't be strange to you. More and more as time goes by, even Christians, those that call themselves Christians, those that are relatively well educated in the things of God, those who profess Christ, those who profess to believe the Bible, more and more these things in Luke 5, these characteristics in Luke 5 are more and more strange even to Christians as time advances forward. Things aren't getting better. Things aren't getting more spiritual. We're feeling more and more alone as we go along, which is exactly what the Bible predicted. I want to talk to you this morning about we have seen strange things. I know that when I trusted the Lord at 10, you know, as I've told you before, I backslid for those years. I didn't really do anything with my salvation for my Savior until I was in Bible school, well, in my early 20s. So I was saved 10 or 11 years before I did anything. I just remember that, again, raised in a Southern Baptist home, that when I packed my duds and didn't do anything with my five-year college degree and headed off to a Bible school to learn the Bible, and for the first time in my life, I knew I was making the right decision. And in the process of all that, started preaching on the streets and ministering in public, and, you know, I just know that my folks back home, and I know because I heard word of it through the grapevine, they thought I'd gone off my rocker, man. There was the C word often used with regard to the place where I went to school and went to church. It was called cult. And really what it was that my life from the time I got straight on some things was so strange to even my own family that they thought it was pretty weird. No? Now, I want to show you some things in Luke 5 that I realized to the world look weird. But I'd like to also say that for the most part, to mainstream Christianity, and even those that many of them are part of what we would consider our crowd, it gets a little strange. First of all, I'd like to point out to you in chapter 5, verse 17. Let's start from the top. Came to pass on a certain day that he, Christ, was teaching, that there were fellow Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now there were a bunch of folks there. Pharisees, doctors of the law, maybe some Sadducees, it doesn't mention them, but some relatively high-profile public figures from Galilee and other towns and so on. If we had taken the trouble to go read Mark 2, you could see there that the multitudes in that day pressed upon Christ. They're in this house, and the multitudes are just jammed in there. They're hanging out the windows, as they say. So I'd like to say, first of all, one of the strange things that these folks may have seen if they lived in our day was multitudes pressing upon Jesus Christ. That's not something that happens much anymore. Amen? I mean, folks will, sure enough, leave church on a Sunday afternoon, Mother's Day or Father's Day or some holiday, and they'll go stand in line at Chipotle to get dinner for an hour. They don't mind flocking to a restaurant and standing in line or waiting in line for an hour to get in and finally sit down. It wasn't that many years ago. I don't know if they still do it or not now, but a new iPhone model comes out, and folks go camp out all night for two nights waiting in line so they can get their iPhone the next thing in the morning. You have to admit that's kind of nuts when you stop and consider that you can hardly raise a crowd by promoting Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like to say in our day, and it wasn't that way in Whitfield's day. It wasn't that way in Wesley's day. How we wouldn't love to see those days again, where you could post a sign outside of some small farm village and wind up that evening for 2 hours with 20,000 people out there listening to a guy preach. No video display. No, he's not even drawing or painting. Just preaching. No showgirls. No band. Just preaching. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, these fellows saw strange things that day. Maybe they were only talking about the issue that they saw the power of Christ heal that guy instantly. But Luke 5 has become so foreign, so strange to 21st century men that almost the whole chapter would be strange. Starting with folks actually wanting to go and hear Jesus Christ. Like I said, I know how to gain a crowd if we, folks will come listen to a little bit of Jesus if they're getting free food after. They'll come and listen to a little Jesus if there's a rock band first. I get that. If we're giving away TVs at the door in a raffle, then there's probably lots of folks we could get in here. And they'll put up with it for a little while as long as they get their TV eventually. But as far as just coming to press upon because they just must see Jesus Christ, that spirit's almost gone from our world. The great men of the day were crowded in that little house. There were Pharisees, perhaps Sadducees, men of political power, I suppose. Some of the great men of Galilee were there. Now look, they came with less than the best of motives. I get that part. I know they came in there. They'd heard some things about Jesus. This is only Luke 5. This is still early in the Gospels. It's still early in Christ's ministry. But He's done some things. They've heard some things. And they come in and they sit down. And of course, they came with the less than the best of hearts. They came with their radars fully up, I mean, beep, 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 beep. They were scoping out Jesus Christ very carefully. And they were catching on every word that He said. Nevertheless, they came, they gave their time, they went out of their way to be there, they crowded into an uncomfortable place to be there. They probably were uncomfortable and hot in that place as He was there. They sat to hear Him apparently as long as He would have talked. You got to give that to them. Because nowadays, folks' attention lasts about 3 minutes. Then they've got their iPhone out trying to see if they should update their Facebook page in church. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? It's just strange. It would have been a strange sight. It would be a strange sight today to actually see men clamor, not for a hot dog, not for a TV raffle, but to actually get somewhere near the presence of somebody that's speaking the word of Jesus Christ. It would be a strange thing. Now, we've been here for all these years, 32 years now almost, and I mean, I get it. They're preaching straight. There's not a lot of showmanship here. You don't come for the video. I get that. You don't come for the band. I know that. And for all the lack of showmanship and some of the appeals that now folks want to have made to their attentions, nobody has BO. Nobody's talking crazy, handing out weird Kool-Aid or anything like that. And yet, none of us here in this country have ever seen a multitude clamor for the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Darling's been in some places, some of you have been in some places in Europe and Mexico now, where you do see that. And you thank God for it. Here's my point, folks. Picture in your mind what it must have been like that day there in Luke 5. And then picture what it's like today. What it says to me is I need to make sure as a Christian that my heart pants after the presence of Jesus Christ. And as I know Him, as He's been revealed to me, not by special revelation, but from the book, I'm to nurture that relationship and clamor for His attention all the more. I'd like to say there's a second thing here that I take note in the passage that must have been a strange sight then, I suppose. It certainly is a strange sight today. Look in verse 18. Luke 5:18. Behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Okay, you have this palsied man. Again, if we had gone to Mark 2, you could see that there were four men involved in the carrying of what must have been a litter type scenario. They called it a couch. They called it his bed. Plainly something relatively light. Again, probably just something like an army litter or something like that. But one of the strange things that those men saw, and maybe they counted it strange, maybe they didn't. It certainly is strange today, is here are four men that are deeply burdened for another man. Here are four guys, and they've got each got a corner of that bed, that litter, and they move in to try to get him in the presence of Jesus Christ. There is no way to get him in that house by the steps, the stairs, the windows, any such thing. It's just not enough room to get him in. And so, brother, these guys are motivated enough. They love this guy enough. Don't know if he's their brother. Don't know if he's their boss. Don't know if he's their father. I don't know their relationship. We're not told. But these four guys are burdened enough to coordinate their actions. I mean, brother, they trample the azaleas, grab a ladder, tie that guy aboard, and haul him up a ladder onto the roof. They scrape the siding, leave skid marks on the siding. As they're trying to crawl up on the roof to cut a hold and let him down, a couple of them fall, and one guy's left there hanging, just hanging on the litter just with one hand. And he almost lost it, but those guys clambered back up, got that guy on the roof. They cut a hole in the roof, removed the tile, and then let him down through the hole. Here are four men so burdened for another, they're willing to make fools of themselves. Here are four men that are so burdened for another. And again, what his relationship to them is, I don't know. But they're so burdened for him, there is no self-consciousness. And they looked like complete freaks, fanatical freaks. Hauling this guy up to a roof, cutting a hole in the roof, and then dropping him down through the hole. That's pretty radical. That's pretty zealous. They were burdened for him, right? You know, there's a lot of talk goes on, and the politicians all, you know, shed a theatrical tear over, you know, somebody who lost a puppy or something or whatever. And we're made to think that people in this world really, really care for each other. But you know, when it comes to spiritual things, eternal things, you don't see much of it anymore. I'd like to say that in today's world, while folks will clamor and, you know, it makes the news that somebody found some duckies in a storm sewer and the firemen all came out. They spent $10,000 getting firemen out there to save the duckies. And it's so sweet and we all shed a tear. I say we very loosely, by the way. Something like that, you know, everybody, you know, is very sentimental about stuff like that. But when it comes to spiritual things, eternal things, man's spirit. I had a lady the other day at the U of M the last time we were down there. She came up to me and demanded what I thought I was doing. She was a hippie on a bicycle. And I mean that seriously. I'm not being just, derogatory. It's true. And she said, "Don't you think you'd do a lot better feeding the poor?" I said, "Nope. Nope." I said, "I'm trying to keep people out of hell. I don't care about their bellies." Now, I know some of that might rankle some of you, but first things first, I'm not interested in feeding them if they're not going to get saved. I'd rather get them saved than I'll feed them. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, men burdened for another man. Here are four men at one time who love this guy enough, burdened for this guy enough, zealous enough for this guy to labor together and did a fairly radical move to get him in the presence of Jesus Christ. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, today, folks aren't even burdened for their own souls. Oh, they're burdened for their self-esteem. But when it comes to where they're going to spend eternity, it's hard to get somebody even burdened for themselves. Say, what's the point? Well, you should be burdened for another man. If that's what makes us strange, it would be sad indeed for a Christian who has eternal life. to not be burdened for a mother or father, aunt or uncle, sister, or some such thing that's going to hell, and you can't even cooperate enough with another saved family member to get the word to them. You know what I'm saying? Men burden for another. We've seen strange things today. It's a strange thing today to find somebody that'll labor to try to get word to the public. You know, we go to a Super Bowl or some sporting event with a satchel full of tracks, and you know, at first we're there, they don't know who we are, they are not sure what we're handing out, and so they come thinking we're maybe giving out tickets or some such thing, but when they see what it is, they go, say, what's the point? No, they're not even burdened for themselves, but we're burdened for them. You know, every one of those souls we're going to see pitched off in hell. I don't know what your goals are. My goal is to stand in this place that the Lord has allowed us to stand for all these years and to see fit that as many people in this town as possible. There's 3.5 million people in this town, surrounding area. As many people as possible be accountable for what Jesus Christ did for them. And then it's their decision. But I was put here, and you've been put here. You've been led here as a witness, and you ought to be burdened for those people out there that are without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, without excuse at judgment. Let me point out to you something else. Look in chapter 5. Go down to verse 20. So let this guy down through the tiling. We have already seen that that there's some things that have happened here. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, you know what? That's a different Jesus Christ than most people take note of. I'd like to point out to you here, they said, we've seen strange things today. Here's a Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. And above all other things, He honors faith. Now, in that day, again, these guys have pulled a rather extraordinary feat. They've taken a guy on a litter, apparently had to tie him down on the litter, and then the four of them had to wrestle him, muscle him up on the roof, and I don't know all that was involved there, but, you know, somebody standing by Jesus Christ and said, hey, look what's going on out there. Man, those guys are crazy. What a remarkable thing. Those guys climbed up on the roof with this guy, tore a hole in the roof and let him down in here. What a remarkable thing. He said, yeah, it's been a while since I saw that much faith. He wasn't impressed by what they did. He was impressed by what they believed. Now, folks, I point that out to you because it wasn't the labor that he honored. In this world, that's a strange thing in this world. In this world, when somebody says, you know, I think I'm going to take a vow of celibacy and become a priest, some ungodly soul will go, well, that's just really good. It's really good for you. I had this boss one time when I still worked at a Roadrunner. Man, he was a jerk. It was a filthy, vulgar jerk on top of it. And just hard to get along with. And sometime right after I left, and it wasn't because of me, believe me, but right after I left, I learned that Larry was his name, that Larry had left Roadrunner to go take a vow of celibacy and go live in a monastery. And the guy that was telling me about it, he said, so that's probably really good. I'm so happy for Larry. I'm not happy for Larry. What a stupid thing to do. You say, what's the point? Well, these guys, the Lord Jesus Christ is not impressed by your labors. You go crawl across volcanic lava and across glass because you love him. He's not impressed. What impressed him here was these guys' faith. He said, it's been a long time. In fact, I don't know that I've ever, to this point, seen faith quite like this. You say, I mean, go to Mass 3 times on Easter and, that's really good. No, it's not. Doesn't mean anything at all. You say, what's the point? Well, these men's labor got him in the presence of Jesus Christ. He was impressed by their faith. Here's how it works in the 21st century. Here's how I picture it up here in 2019. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's this crowded house. And those guys, religion says those guys need to get that guy in the house somehow. So they're trying to clamber up the side of the house. They got a ladder going and two or three guys stringing along. They got ropes and pulleys and everything else trying to get this guy up on the roof. And meantime, they hear a voice shouting to them. And there's a fellow standing out in the parking lot off by himself all alone. He says, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ. I can help. Bring him on over here. Bring him over there. Yeah, yeah, bring him over here. I can help. I'm Jesus Christ." "You shut up. We're not going to bring him over there. Our religion says to take him up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and let him down through the hole, and that's what we're going to do. So you shut up." Kind of lost the point, didn't you? If Jesus Christ is the answer, and he's made it easy for you to get to him, why don't you go to him? Because what he honors is faith, not the labors. He honors the faith. That's a strange Christ. Everybody wants to do something. Everybody wants to take a vow of celibacy. Everybody wants to go take yoga and you know, work for it and those sort of things. Folks, you have a Savior that wants you to believe on him. And having believed on him does everything for you to get to heaven. Now, I grant you, there's a workmanship we're made for. We're to labor after we're saved. But what he honors in the initial relationship is faith. It's faith. I'd like to say further, look in chapter 5, verse 20. "When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, I grant you, these fellows saw, these men, this multitude, this crowd saw some strange things that day. They saw a guy healed instantly. They saw some other fellas hauling this guy up on the roof, going through an awful lot of trouble just to get him in the presence of Christ. So maybe that's what they were replying to, saying, "Man, that was weird." But today, in the 21st century, there's something else here that would be weird. And that is a Christ whose chief concern is sin. First of all, Christ who honors faith above all else. But in verse 20, "When he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." What a thing to say. What a thing to say to a guy with a palsy. This debilitating, embarrassing, trembling disease that so he can't drink a cup of coffee in public, so he can't even eat soup in his own house because he spills it all over himself. He's got the palsy, he's got the shakes. And anybody that saw that guy come in, anybody that knew that guy, knew humanistically what that guy needed. That guy needed healing. That guy needed to be able to get rid of this awful, shaking, epileptic, palsied, miserable, quaking disease. And that was plainly what needed to happen. And yet when Jesus Christ said what he said what? He said, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you." As if sin were the problem. See, that's the deal. Today, the popular Jesus is not a Jesus that says much about sin. It's a strange thing to this world. It's a strange thing now to mainstream Christianity to find a Christ that's primarily concerned with a man's sins. He's supposed to be concerned about his ego, about his family, about his negative attitude, about his self-esteem. But as far as his sins are concerned, it's kind of a secondary issue. No, this is the real Christ here. The one that's interested in dealing with your sins. Peter, looking to protect the Lord. "It shall not be unto thee, Lord. They're not going to kill you, not with me standing here. Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? Hey, get out of here. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, with Peter saying, "Lovest thou me more than these, Peter?" Now, Peter's denied Jesus Christ three times that night that he betrayed him. And you'd think that the Lord, after he rose from the dead, would just let it go. But he didn't let it go. Peter swims to the shore. There are all these fish there. Everybody's having a good time enjoying the presence of the Lord, a resurrected Christ. After a little while, Jesus goes over and sits on the stump beside Peter and says, "Hey, something to talk to you about." So you love me more than the rest of these, do you? Because that's what you said the other night. And he rubbed his nose in it three times. Do you know why? Because he wants to deal with your sin. First of all, the sin that's keeping you from being saved. But second of all, the sin that's keeping you from your fellowship with him as a Christian. Here's the Samaritan woman. And she comes in, she's a little bit argumentative, a little bit saucy. And he's asking her for water. And he says, well, if you'll give me some water, I can give you the water of eternal life. And she starts arguing with him about how he has no rope and he has no bucket and all this kind of stuff. And finally he convinces her, she becomes convinced that he's the Messiah. And they stand and talk for a while. He said, so I can give you water that'll spring up for you to eternal life. And she says, give me that water. Right? And so he says, okay, here you go. Only that's not what he said. He said, okay, yeah, we'll do that. But first, go get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, oh, yeah, I know. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. See, my point is, here's this woman asking, in essence, for eternal life, and he still forces her to deal, because they haven't talked about that yet. He still forces her to deal with her sin. So you have here a strange Christ. A strange Christ for today's world. The one that primarily wants to deal with a man's sins. And if you'll deal with a sin, then everything else is made right. So he's going to deal with that sin. Now, the palsied man is a pitiful, miserable creature. I can only imagine what it was like. I don't know, but I picture him as almost as well being tied down in that litter simply because he's quaking and trembling so much. He's just a mess. He can't eat soup. He can't drink tea. Can't drink coffee. He's just a mess. And the Lord looks at that miserable, pitiful man and still says, we've got to deal with sin first. Because ultimately sin's the problem. And that's a Christ that's strange to this world. Isn't he? You just don't hear good old Joel talk about sin too much. It's all about you. It's all about nonsense prophecies that he's citing out of context that's going to make you happy and healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And you know, it's going to start for you today. Jesus is going to make you number one on his list today. Blank, 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 blank. No sin. Ever. Ever. I'd like to point out to you another thing in Luke 5. In Luke 5:20. In fact, there's three things in this verse. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, you know what that is? Here is Jesus Christ saying, I can heal your disease, but I'm going to take care of your sins too. This is a Jesus Christ who's one of his prime characteristics is authority. He had authority to deal with sin. The Lord that is pictured in today's world isn't primarily an authoritarian. He doesn't deal with sin. He doesn't honor faith first. He honors anything that you bring to him. That's how the world views Christ. This Christ, at various times in his ministry, told the devil where to go, and the devil had to go. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, get out now, move. And he had to leave. This is the Lord that banned devils, that cast out devils, brother, and they had to go. This is the one that told the wind and the waves on more than one occasion to sit down and shut up. And they had to. Because he's the authority. He has the power. And that's not a Christ that you hear much about today. Jesus Christ is a humanitarian, a quasi-sodomite, effeminate, a something or other. He may be a martyr. He may be a little bit of a prophet. But he's not God manifest in the flesh to this world. A Jesus Christ who created the world and upheld the world while he died and while he was dead physically is the Lord that we know. That world out there doesn't know that Christ. I just want to say that we have a Christ whose prime characteristic is power and authority. I mean, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word that created was Jesus Christ. This is a strange Christ to the world today. I hope he's not strange to you. I hope that his word, his authority, settles it all for you. I hope that his power is not a mystery to you. I hope that you know by faith that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got everything. By his power, by his grace, by his glory, you've been granted an inheritance with the saints. You've been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You've been made complete in him. That's power. That's authority. That's an authority that tells the devil to go sit down and shut up because this child is mine. And you can't have him. Period. Right? The world is blind to that. We keep seeing pictures of a Christ in this world, and whether he be in stained glass somewhere in whatever the cathedral was over there that burned Notre Dame the other day, or wherever you see him, he's always depicted with this upward-looking, vulnerable face, a soft face. No, this is the Jesus Christ that defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil all in one blow. This is the one that comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny because Lauren Stevens, Seth and Kalen's third, you know, y'all remember her. She was just a little bitty squirt. She weighed 4.5 pounds or whatever, you know, at four. Just this little bitty scrawny thing. And she came over to the house one time, and of course we're teasing and stuff, and she gets a little bossy, and I said, "You're not the boss here. I'm the boss here." And of course she has this deep voice for this little girl. She goes, "I'm the boss." And that's man. That's man. Shaking his fist at God, going, "I'm the boss. I'm the boss. You're not the boss. The Lord's the boss. Jesus Christ is the boss." When the devil needed to leave, he had to leave because he told him to. You say, "What's the point, Brother Stevens?" Well, that's a strange Christ today. It's a strange Christ. So we've seen strange things today. We've seen multitudes pressing upon the Lord. We've seen men burdened for other men. It's something you don't see much today. Am I right? Not burdened for another man's soul. We've seen a Christ who honors faith above all else. That's not what the world thinks. We've seen a Christ whose prime characteristic is authority and power. And that's not what the world thinks the Bible is. They just don't know. I'd like to say further, I'm not done yet. Look in chapter 5, verse 21. In 5:21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Here he has said this to this man. And so right away the Pharisees and scribes start murmuring and saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Now, you know what that is? That's a Christ who rejects men's reasons. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And, you know, man always wants to think that God has come to the same conclusions that man has. And it's not true. He's not like you at all. Not left to yourself. Not without a Bible. He's not like you. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. He's not like you. men tend to think that Christ is like us. They always make him like us. He's not like us. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And he's not going to do business with you on your basis. He tells you what's true and expects you to act on what's true. What's true? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You're going to bust hell wide open depending upon your religion and your good works and following your heart. And so he comes and says, I came, I died, I suffered for you, was buried, rose again the third day as promised, have currently ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, I offer you eternal life. Whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. Do you believe me? You know what the world goes? The world goes, nope. After all, science has never seen you. After all, history tells us in some historical settings that you didn't even exist. Well, this Christ who rejects men's reason, men's thoughts, men's ways, you go his way, not your way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, every way of man seems right in his own eyes. It makes perfect sense to you, but that's not how the Lord operates. Amen? I'd like you to take note in chapter 5, verse 25. I'll wind this down pretty quick. Verse 25, and immediately, having spoken to that man, again, about his sins, immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, his own bed. Four guys carried him in. He reached down and picked it up by himself and carried it out. What a testimony, right? But verse 25, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I want you to just take note. Those men said, we have seen some strange stuff today. Well, the strange stuff they saw was the afflicted delivered. And that's still a very strange thing to see these days. The afflicted delivered. It's just not very often that you look around and you see, I mean, we see more here because we're here. But you go out into Coon Rapids, you go down to Minneapolis and stand around on Nicollet Mall, you don't see many folks down there that were in a damned and condemned state, afflicted by the devil, afflicted by the flesh, under bondage to this world, who have been delivered from their current estate. And they're now new creatures in Christ, and you can tell. That's a strange thing these days. It's a strange thing to find a prodigal son that says he's going to go home and he goes home. You know what I'm saying? It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. I can point out something else to you in verse 26. Now, you know, what you should be thinking about with this is that, I mean, you've been delivered, right? Does anybody know it? Can anybody tell it? By your conversation? By where you shop? By how you talk, by what your habitual things day by day that you do now instead of what you used to do, what you do on Friday night now, what you do on Saturday night now, what you refuse to take part in now. Somebody should be able to tell, this is a different man than I used to know. You know, Spurgeon back there on the back table, brother, that is a different man today than that man was 30 years ago, well, however many years ago it was that he got saved. That is an entirely different man. I would leave my grandchildren, I would leave my daughters and my sons, if they were still little, with Dave Spurgeon any day of the week today. Not 35 years ago, right? That is an entirely different man. And somebody ought to be able to tell. We've seen strange things. Yeah, it's pretty strange these days when you see somebody that's truly delivered. I'd like to say one last thing, then I'll be done, all right? Notice in chapter 5, verse 26, they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. I mean, these fellows were amazed, glorified God. They were filled with fear. They were shaken by what they saw. They were shaken, perhaps, by the zeal of the four, which is something you don't really see these days with regard to spiritual things. Maybe they were shaken by the outcome of the whole ordeal. I mean, this guy is lowered down, trembling like a leaf, and just shaken, you know, out of his clothes almost. And the Lord heals him and tells him to get up and take his own bed and walk, and he gets up and does it. What a remarkable thing. Maybe those things are what they saw. I just know this. Men need to be shook. These men were shaken by what God did that day. And men need to be shook today. Now, if I were God, I would take a man by the scruff of his collar and I'd shake him. I mean, I'd put the fear of me into him. But you know, sometimes that's not what the Lord does. Sometimes the Lord leaves it up to us. Can I show you something real fast before we close this thing down? Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And what this is about, folks, to this morning, is that we live in a hard day. And we live in a day that's accustomed to some and bits and pieces of the gospel for all these years. And so when you go tell somebody, sometimes they don't even listen. I mean, it's something to be rejected. It's just weird. You know, it's just strange. This weird dude came up to me at the ball game and he tried to hand me one of those goofball tracks, and just weird, man. You know, we're weird to them. Well, I just wanted you to see something. And you know, like I said, if it was me, if I were God, I'd have all of the Midwest trembling in an earthquake. I'd put the fear of God into them, boy. But then again, we've already determined that I'm not like God, and God's not like me. So He doesn't do stuff like me. Tell you what He does. The Lord intends for you to shake some people. I don't mean by the scruff of the neck. I mean the Lord intends for you to have an effect on some of these folks. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 4, and go down to verse 3. 1 Peter 4, 3. For the time past of our life, back when you were lost, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness. You remember those days, right? Where it was all about lasciviousness. You know, all the jokes were off color. You know what I'm talking about? Sensual stuff. Sexual stuff. When you walked in lasciviousness and lust, you remember what that was like, right? What you used to look forward to on Friday night and Saturday night, right? What you couldn't wait, where you couldn't wait to go for your vacation because we are going to light the town, baby! What goes on in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, or whatever that saying is, right? Verse 3, walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, y'all know what that is, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange. They think it strange. Now, that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think you're strange. That's what they said about what they saw that day. You're supposed to be strange. You're supposed to be peculiar. That's what God uses to shake somebody. These men were shaken by what they saw. Men should be shaken by your testimony. Your testimony should not be camouflaged. Your testimony, you should look and act and think a lot different today than you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago when you got saved. It should still shake some of your friends and family, the change that's been made in you. Men were shaken by what God did that day. They said, that's a strange thing. And I bet it stayed on their minds. I bet there was a day that after Jesus Christ rose from the dead that some of these guys were still thinking about that day when they saw Jesus Christ heal this guy before their eyes. I bet some of them got saved. There are vast multitudes there. I don't know how many were there. I don't know how many got saved after or before or whatever. My point is, he'll use you to shake this wicked world we live in. And it should matter. It matters how you act. It matters what you do. It matters what you love. It matters what you spend your early mornings doing. It matters what you spend your Friday and Saturday nights doing. It matters how you raise your kids. Amen? So we have seen some strange stuff. Luke 5, everything in Luke 5 is strange to this 21st century world. It's good that it is, because they need to be shaken. And they need to see something strange. And you're it. You're it. If they don't see you living it, why should they want it? Let's bow our heads and pray.